We're glad you're here today. It's good to have a bunch of Tom's hunters in again. And you don't realize it, but you're actually the Shelton clan for us today, because the Sheltons are all at a wedding, except the ne'er-do-well Sheltons. They're back there. But, you know, the rest of them are all at a wedding, so we'd be pretty short if it were not for Tom's crew. So we're glad that you guys came to kill and butcher Bambi. For those of you who are concerned about that, they put them down in the most humane possible conditions. All right. As we get started this morning, let me acknowledge Jim and Sally here from Denver. That's Lloyd's son and daughter-in-law. Sally has requested that we pray for her 20-year-old nephew. His name is Colin. And Colin was recently diagnosed with cancer and is about to undergo treatment for that. And she would like us to be praying for strength for her brother Dave and the entire family. And she's asking for prayers for Colin's healing and for the family to feel God's calmness, love, and support throughout difficult times. And so we're going to do that now, and I'd ask that you join me in prayer for Colin and his family. Holy Father, we come to you through Jesus asking that you pay attention to requests that we have. We know that life and death are in your hands, and that you know the numbers of our days from before time itself. We don't know that. And so that causes for us anxiety during periods of time of illness and crises, as Colin and his family are undergoing right now, as he has a diagnosis of cancer, which of course is something that brings fear and anxiety into our hearts. You tell us in your word that we can take every anxiety and every fear and lay it at your feet, and that you will hear our request. And so, Father, we ask you this day to be especially attentive to Colin and to his family, to the physicians who attempt to deal with his cancer and all of the repercussions that come from a treatment process. And Father, we would pray that you would bless his life with an extension of time, that he be able to go through a normal young adulthood and live in such a way that will bring you honor and glory. Father, we recognize the same with all of our prayers, that all things are contingent upon your will. We understand that that you know what is best for us, and we acknowledge you as sovereign and as being in charge of our lives and our world. And so we place him in your hand with every confidence that you will be both tender and merciful and compassionate, both to he and to those who love him. It's in the name of the Christ that we offer this prayer and pray for his coming, that it might be quickly. Amen. All right, thank you for praying for Colin, and you can put him on your list and continue to do that throughout this process, and also for his family, because there's not very much frightens us like hearing the word cancer, especially when it is taking place with someone that's only 20. We think of that as a disease for old folks and not as something that impacts young people, and we know that that is incorrect. I'm going to take you back to Psalm 119. Our memory work comes from there. There are a number of sections in that that are very similar. And the Psalms are poetic. Many of them were put to music. Psalm 119 may have been the most beautiful of all of them as far as its style and the way it's written. you don't need to know Hebrew in order to know this, but in Psalm 119, you'll notice that the psalm is divided into sections, and the first word in each line of the psalm begins with the corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So in verse 1, it starts with an aleph, and then all of the verses in, or all of the lines in that section have start with the letter A in Hebrew, and then the next section is written beginning with the letter B, and that's, you know, that's an intriguing and a difficult process to write in such a way that you have that kind of alliteration. But then what is even more intriguing about that is that it makes sense and it's making a point. And the point is how valuable to the lives of individuals who love God the fact that He communicated with them actually is. I learned a song recently. I'm not going to bore you with the song, and I'm definitely not going to sing it. But in this song, it talks about a man who loads up his wagon in the 1800s, and he takes all of the furs, and he goes to the Mississippi River, and then he builds a float and floats them down the river. And as he's getting ready to go, his wife is not able to go along with him because she's expecting a child. And her request to him is, please come back before the cold wind blows. And the song is entitled, Before the Cold Wind Blows. But when he gets to New Orleans, he gets involved with the wrong people, and he gets in a bar fight, and he kills a man in self-defense, but he ends up going to prison for 3 years. Now, I think the thing that has me like this song so much is thinking about what it was like for his wife, who would have received no communication for 3 years, and he just didn't show up. And so did he die in the river? Did he die on the trip? Did he meet someone new and run off? How is it that he doesn't communicate for 3 years? And if you loved someone like they loved one another, it, you know, it doesn't take very much thinking about that song to think, wow, that had to be horribly hard, and what a tough way to live. What if God was silent? What if you were created in His image, and that's all we knew? He didn't tell us anything about how to live. He didn't tell us anything about what He desired. He didn't communicate His love to us. Imagine how our world would be different without communication from God. I mean, it'd be terrible. Well, the Scripture is how God has communicated with us. And it's done in a linguistic style, it's called narrative. Okay? It's stories. The Bible doesn't say, with the exception of a few spots, now this is the thing that God wants you to know. Rather, the Bible says, let me tell you about when God did this. Or let me tell you about the creation at the beginning and what it was like. And then it goes in and tells us that story. And so we get all of these little narratives, these little stories throughout Scripture who say, let me tell you something about God. And from that little story, you learn something about God's nature. And it's not until you get all of the stories together that you get a very clear picture of God. In fact, it's more than that. In order to get a clear picture of God, You have to live with Him. You have to live in His presence. You have to experience His interaction with you over and over again. And then you begin to see what He's like and how He functions. And so God's Word has given us a lot of data, a lot of information. And it's good stuff. And I love the stories and I know more of them than some of you, and I know fewer of them than a few of you, but those stories tell us what God really is like. And some of the stories are like the stories that we tell of our childhood about the people that we lived with, whether it be parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, whoever. And we'll say, well, do you remember the time? And then you'll go into your story. Well, that's really what the Bible is. Only it comes by inspiration. God says, Jonah, you need to tell them about this. And Jonah says, oh yeah, there was this big fish one time. And so he tells you that story. And as soon as I mention the name Jonah, your mind floods with the details. And you'll start thinking about the little things. You go, well, yeah, there was Nineveh, and he ran away in ship, and man, he gets thrown overboard. And you fill all of those things in just by the mention of the name. And that's good. That's what we want you to do. But unfortunately, we have a propensity as people to take anything that's written down and make a rule book out of it. And so we want to come up with, okay, what do I have to do? How do I do this? And so we want to say, well, there are 3,743 commandments given in the Old Testament. And there are 217 in the New Testament. And if you get those and you live by them, you'll be okay. And the reality is, if you get those and live by them, you'll go nuts. Okay, because if you spend all of your time checking your notebook to find out if this is one of the rules or isn't one of the rules, you're not going to live life. While I was down at the preacher's retreat, one of the fellas down there took one of my mandolins, and he was going to play mandolin as I played guitar. And we were looking, and he had his little phone app out, and he was looking up chords, because he'd look on the sheet and say, boy, I don't know that chord. And so he'd have to go to it. Well, you can imagine how much flow there was in his music. It didn't work very well. And finally he said, well, when you get to one of those, I don't know, I'll air strum and then we'll go on and I'll pick it up later. And that was better. But see, what he was doing with trying to find chords is what some of us do when we try to find the regulations that God gives in Scripture. There's no continuity to it. There's no flow to it. We just say, whoop, I got to eat the Lord's Supper because it's Sunday. Well, I hope that's not why you ate it. I hope that's not the whole meaning that you give to it. Well, no, I give a little more than that. I start thinking about the people I don't like, and I say a quick prayer to forgive them. Well, I understand. If you have a problem with a brother, you lay your sacrifice at the altar, and you go and you make amends, and then you... But You're doing rule regulation. That's not life. That's not the flow of what Scripture is telling us about. And so the psalmist has a really solid understanding of this. And that's why I love Psalm 119. So there was about a 10-minute introduction. Psalm 119, now we're going to go to verse 41. It says, may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, and may you save me as your word says. Now, I don't know how much scripture you like to memorize, but this isn't a bad one. God, when you look at me and when you reach into your basket and you say, I'm going to pass out mercy, put my name on the list. I'd like to be one that got your mercy in my life. And incidentally, when you start saving people, I'd like to be on that list too. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says, God, you give loving mercy, let it come to me. And your word makes a promise, a covenant. What Ned was talking about with, if you'll follow me, if you'll be a disciple, this is what I'd like. And so here he's saying, look, you've made a covenant agreement. You've told us in your word that you'll save us. I'm one of the us. I want to be in that group. We need God to approach us in his loving, kind way. Standing at the back, doing what grandparents do during the song service. Janet's holding the baby, and I'm singing. And you guys will be shocked by this, but my grandchildren can pick my voice out of a room. And especially when I sing, because I sing with some gusto. And so Janet is rocking her, and I'm leaning toward her as I sing and then moving away. And I'm watching this big smile come up on her face, because in her life, someone that she loves is approaching her with loving kindness. Someone that she trusts, and she knows when I come toward her, she's not frightened. Now, just to forewarn you, if you don't know her, she doesn't have a cheery disposition 24/7. And she has the ability to turn the corners of her mouth down to just below her chin. And her lip trembles as though it's in a violent windstorm. And you look at her and you think, oh boy, I've messed it up here. What she's telling you is, I don't trust that you're approaching me with loving kindness. How do we act toward God if we don't trust his loving kindness? The same way. We're concerned. Do I have the right to pray? Do I have the right to ask for anything? Do I have the right to put my request before you and say, God, would you listen to this? In fact, throughout Scripture, various people have gone to those who they know were connected to God and said, please pray for me that these things that you're talking about won't happen to me. I don't want this to happen. That person, as I read it and put it in my picture in my head, the corners of their mouth are down about to the bottom of their chin, and their lip is trembling like it's in a violent windstorm. Pray for me because I can't. Because they don't know the God who is committed to come to them with loving kindness. But the psalmist did. And I pray you do. And he has made a commitment that he has been willing to write down. I keep trying to use illustrations of people you know and things that you know. Fred and I went to Winfield to the Bluegrass Festival this week. While we were there, Fred played violins. Now, Fred has a fiddle that he'll tell you is pathetic. He doesn't like it. And so one of the things that we talked about, he said, maybe when I get there, there'll be people selling fiddles, and maybe I can find a good one. And he says, and in order to know a good one, you got to bow it. You have to hear the sound. So he got there, and sure enough, there were people selling used fiddles. But they started at five times what Fred wants to give for one, and they went up to about 80 or 90 times what he wants to give for one. You know, Fred played this $3,000 fiddle that was built in the 1700s, and he thought it was really, really good, said it's got the best sound of all of them. But if you don't know Fred, Fred is way too cheap to pay that much for a fiddle. Okay, I mean, there's no way that's going to happen. All right? But he wanted to test it and find it out. Now, I told Fred, what you need to do is go back and offer him a little money. You know, so if he goes back and puts a $50 bill down and says, I'll take that fiddle, and I say, well, all right, come up and pick it later, he better say, write that down. I want your signature that says that's what you'll do. I want a contract with you. What God has done is he's written it down. He's given you a contract, and that contract is written in the blood of the Christ. And he said, look, when I see you, I'll look at you this way. I'll see you with loving kindness. You say, now where does the Bible say that? Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's a contract. God's promised it. He committed to it. And we have to trust it. He goes on in verse 42. He says, when you treat me the way you've committed to in your word, then I have an answer to the one who puts me to shame. Because I trust what you wrote down. I trust your word. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth, because I hope in your law. You guys have known me for 20 years, so most of my secrets are exposed. But I'll tell you this, you don't know me the way God does. And you don't see me the way that he does. As much as some of you might like me, you don't love me anywhere close to the way that he loves me. And he wrote it down. And he said, this is the way it will be. And so if somebody says, well, Carl, you've been a Christian a long time, I don't think you're that good a guy, I'll say, well, now, hang on. I'm not saying I've got it all put together. I'm not saying I get it right. But I know this, I'm going to go be with God. And the reason I know that is he wrote it down. He made a commitment to me. And I want to keep doing the very best that I can, but I can show you in Scripture why I have confidence. Because he wrote it down. So the psalmist is saying, when somebody comes up to me and says, David, you're not that good a guy. He says, let me tell you what God's word says. He accepts me, and he takes me in, and it is in this that I have confidence, and I never, ever want the words of God to escape from my mouth, because I have all of my hope in that. There's always going to be people out there who value other things more than God. And just so you know, lest you be deluded, there's more of those than there are of those who value the things of God. Oh, everybody will talk to you about it, but if you look at their world, you'll see that there's more of those who value other things than value God. So it's really, really important that we recognize that I'm not going to live just like everybody else that's around me because they don't have the same focus I do. They're not thinking about the things that I do. And so you and I have to learn to see the world through what God says. The same way that you go to the eye doctor, I had to go here a week ago, and he started showing me things, and, you know, like all of us of my age, he pulled my contact out, and he said, all right, now, read whichever line that you can. And I said, E? That's the one I can kind of read. And he says, well, okay, does this make it better? And he flipped some switch on the machine, and suddenly there were additional letters on the board. And he said, how about this? And I said, man, keep doing that. I mean, don't quit. Keep showing me more stuff. And he went and he finally got it to where I could see the way I remember being able to see. Now, I'm grateful for that. But I look through his lens to accomplish that. And as a result of looking through the lens that he gives me, I see the world in a new way. We do the same thing with the Word of God. We look at the world differently because he shaped the way that we see. And what some people say, this is really, really important. We say, well, yeah, maybe. Kinda. Not really. Not near as important as you're making it. And we have to remember that that's going to be true. And we begin to place value on such things as righteousness and mercy and godliness when part of our world wants to say, no, what's really, really of importance is it's Friday and we need to party. And they're not concerned about godliness or righteousness or even being merciful. Verse 44, he says, I will always obey your law forever and ever. Okay, I'm quoting him. If I said that, lightning would strike. Okay, because I don't always obey it forever and ever. But it's my goal. And the psalmist is saying that thing. And he says, and as a result of that, I will walk as a free man because I look for your law. It frees me up. It lets me see things differently. And when I speak of your law in front of kings, I won't even be ashamed. I walk in freedom because I obey Jesus. I'm not restricted by the sin and the things that entangle the rest of the world. In Christ, there's a freedom that moves beyond our words to describe. Because there's no condemnation to anybody that follows him. And that's a concept that no matter how much I teach about it, I can never communicate it in a way that gives it full impact. His law begins to open up our way before us, and we never, ever have cause for shame. Verse 47 says this, and this is the last one in case you're wondering when I'm going to quit. He says in verse 47, I will be glad in your law, the law that I love, and I will lift up my hands to your word, which I love, and I will think about your law. What are the things that you think about? You know, what are your passions? I have lots of them. But one of them, and the most important one, is God and what God said. That shapes everything else that goes on around me. And it has to be more important than my relationships with friends. It has to be more important than my hobbies. It has to be more important than anything else in the world. And so I allow it to define me. It becomes our cause for celebration. And it gives a sense of hope and expectation. Jace went to me to get with me to get the trailer from the camp yesterday. And I called and said, is it all right if he goes? His folks said, sure, he can go. Jace gets in the pickup, and then he starts looking for whatever I've got for him. I mean, as soon as he gets in his car seat, it's like, okay, what do you got? And I had dried strawberries. He calls them strawberry chips. He wants more of those chips. He looks at me with a sense of expectation. That's okay. I want him to. When you look at God, are you expecting something? Is it a celebration? Do you realize that God's excited to see you too, and he can't wait to be involved with you? Or, you know, do you hide in the bushes, hoping not to have that confrontation with him? When we are passionate about the will of God, what he says, and our relationship with him that this word describes, then it becomes the focal point. It becomes the place that we base everything that we have and all that we are. We have four goals for you this year. The first, as illustrated in this psalm, is we want you to see God's laws being helpful. If you see God's law as being a series of rules and regulations, you will avoid them, and you will feel limited by them. But if you see God's word as something that gives you a way to navigate the world successfully, and something that blesses your world, then you're going to bring it in and you're going to include it in your life. We want you to have your eyes open to the way God does things. Not the way you've heard, but what God really did. And then we want you to recognize that you are being seen by God through grace-filled eyes. Let me say it to you this way. It's a little more common. When God sees you approach him, he grins a little bit because he's looking forward to the experience. God loves you and desires to extend mercy in your way. And so when you think of God, thinking about God kind of smiling a little bit as you come toward him, looking forward to you. The story of the prodigal son tells you that God will never wait, that he'll go sprinting down the road to meet you. And then make a commitment to walk in a path that's devoted to the will of God. If we can help you be what Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.